In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It has been customary in Hebrew homes for thousands of years to make one final toast at the end of the traditional Passover celebration each year. Next year, Jerusalem. That toast expresses a longing to return to their promised land. But in this day and age, the fact is, the earthly promised land is as close as your nearest travel agent. There are dozens of flights every day, and almost everyone who makes that toast, next year Jerusalem, could actually be there within 24 hours. But of course, Jerusalem in that toast is not so much a literal as a symbolic place, representing the hopes and dreams of a persecuted people for peace and security. In the same way, in today's epistle reading, Jerusalem is used symbolically to represent the spiritual, heavenly promised land, the place of ultimate peace and security. You are invited to follow along the sermon outline on the last pages of the bulletin, which lists the Bible verses I will be quoting as we go through today's epistle reading, verse by verse, under the theme, the heavenly Jerusalem. Point number one, the entrance to the heavenly Jerusalem. People often telephone the church or parsonage asking for directions to our church. It seems simple for us who live here, but it can be really confusing for those unfamiliar with the area. Especially right before weddings and funerals, I usually get a few frantic calls from lost people. So I wanted to add detailed directions to the church website, but I quickly realized there's lots of ways to get here. Depending on whether you're coming from north or south, Highway 69 or 169, from Olathe or Overland Park, from Paola or Osawatomie. It took a lot of thought to write out clear directions for all those different possibilities. How many ways are there to get to the heavenly city? That's the question that was confronting the people to whom the book of Hebrews was originally written. It is called Hebrews because the original recipients of this letter were Christians of Hebrew descent. They had accepted one of their own, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Messiah, the Christ whom they were expecting. But now, these Hebrew Christians were being persecuted because of their messianic faith, coerced to renounce Christianity. So in a striking literary manner, the writer of Hebrews sets off two opposing ways of salvation. Salvation by works and salvation by faith in Christ, likening them to Mount Zion and Mount Sinai. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." The writer is saying to them, why would you want to go back to that? The law of God is not comforting but terrifying. For God demands absolute perfection. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. The soul that sins, that soul shall die. The law was never intended by God to be a way of entrance into heaven. As Paul says in Romans, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. That is the purpose of the law, to make us conscious of sin that we recognize our need for a Savior. If we cannot earn our way into heaven, then how do we get there? Hebrews concludes, "You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." These Hebrew Christians were very familiar with the story in Genesis of Abel's murder, where it says his blood cried out to the Lord for vengeance. In the same way, Jesus Christ was put to death, and his blood also cries out to God. But not for vengeance. Rather, your Savior's blood cries out to God for mercy and forgiveness for you. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. On account of his Son's sacrifice, God forgives you all your sins. There are lots of different ways to get here to Block, but on the highway of life, God has posted this sign: heaven, one entrance only. As Jesus says in today's gospel reading, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. The only entrance to the heavenly city is faith in Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself up for you as an offering and sacrifice to God. Point number two, the inhabitants of the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews continues, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to God, the judge of all men. Heaven is, first of all, the abode of the living God, the one true and only God, as revealed in Holy Scripture. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. Paul says that in heaven we shall see God face to face. In heaven, you will have an intimate relationship with God himself. As Revelation says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So the first inhabitant of the heavenly Jerusalem is God himself. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Those are the second inhabitants of heaven, the holy angels. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and in a loud voice they sang. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. God in heaven is attended by his innumerable holy angels, the second inhabitants of the heavenly Jerusalem. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Have you ever called ahead for a room and guaranteed your reservations? That's what is meant by the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You and me and all believers in Christ who are still living in this world are already reckoned as the third inhabitants of heaven, because we have a place reserved for us, guaranteed by Jesus Christ. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, that where I am, you also may be. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have already been registered as a citizen of heaven. You are enrolled right now in what Revelation calls the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus puts it this way, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Hebrews describes the Christian church as the church of the firstborn. In ancient times, it was only the eldest son who had the right to inheritance. But Paul says, you are all sons of Jesus Christ through faith in Christ. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. We are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's why Hebrews calls the Christian church the church of the firstborn. Because in God's eyes, every believer in Christ is like a firstborn son, qualified to share in the family estate, our heavenly home. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Those are the fourth inhabitants of heaven, the spirits of righteous men made perfect, the souls of the departed faithful. Made perfect would be better translated, brought to completion, meaning that their lives in this world have been brought to completion, and they have passed from this life into eternal life. These departed believers, whose souls are right now in heaven, are called righteous men, not because they were righteous or holy in themselves, but because they were declared righteous in God's sight through their faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the spirits of righteous men made perfect describes all the faithful departed, men and women, young and old, who trusted in Christ as their Savior and whose spirits are now with him. What a comforting thought that your faithful loved ones are not in some kind of limbo. They are right now with Christ, waiting for reunion with you. As Jesus said to the thief on the cross, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. At the moment of death, the souls of Christians depart the body and go immediately to be with Christ in paradise. For my Father's will, Jesus says, is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. On the last day, at the second coming of Christ, your body will be raised, restored to life, transformed, and reunited with your soul. And so we shall be forever with the Lord. So those are the inhabitants of the heavenly city, God himself. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the holy angels. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Believers still on earth, whose reservation in heaven are guaranteed, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, and the souls of the faithful departed, whose journey in this world is completed, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Point number three, what heaven won't and will be like. It is normal for the prospect of death to be frightening, even for Christians, because death is something that we have never experienced, and God wired us to have a fear of the unknown. But Hebrews reassures us that the heavenly city will not be a frightening place, not like Mount Sinai with burning fire and darkness and gloom and storm, so frightening that Moses and the Israelites trembled with fear. No, the heavenly city will be a place of joyful assembly. That is a very special Greek word used only this one time in the Bible. Joyful assembly is a somewhat bland but accurate translation of the word. What it really means in Greek is a big party. And that's what heaven will be like. A big party. A never-ending celebration. Then will our mouths be filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. A joyful assembly, a never-ending big party. And the most important aspect of the heavenly city is communicated in the very name, Jerusalem, which means city of peace. Sadly, we know from the nightly news that Jerusalem here on earth is anything but peaceful. But the Jerusalem here on earth is a prototype of the real thing in heaven, where you will have perfect, eternal peace. Next year, Jerusalem. Hebrews says, people who say such things show that they are looking for a better country, a heavenly one. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come, whose architect and builder is God. The heavenly Jerusalem. Amen.